There's no way around it. This gospel that we have this morning is a tough one. Listen again to the bookends of these words of our Lord here. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. This is one of those gospels that we prefer just to kind of like brush over, right? And get to the more comforting and consoling words of Jesus. What are we to make of this? The key, really, I think, is found in the heart of our Lord's words in these two analogies that he gives about building a tower and marching into battle. And he points out that no one in their right mind would start to build that tower or begin that march into battle without first figuring out what it's going to cost to finish the tower and to win the battle. And he uses this as an analogy to show us that he's teaching us here about what we might call the cost of discipleship. What does it cost to become a follower of Jesus Christ? And put quite simply, the answer is everything. Yes, it's true, our Lord, he's using hyperbole here. He's exaggerating to make his point. Clearly, the one who called us to love even our enemies doesn't literally mean that we should hate our relatives. But his exaggeration is meant to make this point, that to become a disciple of Christ means giving him the first place in our lives, subjecting everything to him, putting nothing ahead of him. Not father or mother, wife or children, any possession, not even our own lives. He is first. How can our Lord make a demand like this? It seems on the face to be too much. But really, this is the logical consequence of that very title, Lord. Last Mass, I had the 7 o'clock Mass, and after I preached this homily, as I was going through the rest of the Mass, it struck me how many times we use that word Lord just in the course of the Mass. And after Mass, I started counting up, and I stopped at 25 when I got to the Creed, not even halfway through the Mass. We're constantly referring to Christ as our Lord. When we call him that, we are acknowledging that he has absolute right over our lives. And it makes sense for us to give him that right. Because we literally depend upon him for everything. You and I exist right now because he is holding us in being. If God were to stop holding you and me in being, we wouldn't just die. We would disappear. We would be annihilated completely. We would no longer exist. And the fact of the matter is that one way or another, someone or something is going to be Lord of our lives. Someone or something has to have first place in our lives. Perhaps the most common proposal of the world is that I should have the first place in my life. I should determine who I am and what I do and have this absolute freedom. But the problem is that no one and no thing, not even ourselves, but only Christ can save us. Only Christ can give us eternal life, perfect life, immortal life. That's why he has every right to insist that if we want to be his disciple, he has to be first in everything. There are thousands upon thousands of implications of this. It's really what is the entire moral teaching of the church. Everything the church teaches in the third part of the catechism, which is the section on Christian morality, boils down to what life looks like when Christ is Lord. But I'd like to briefly highlight just three very concrete ways that we can live the lordship of Christ in our lives. The first is our Sunday obligation. We're all here to fulfill our Sunday obligation. You know, it's interesting. Culturally, we tend to lump Sunday in with the weekend, don't we? But in reality, Sunday is the first day of the week. It's the beginning of the week. And our Sunday obligation requires us to rearrange our calendars in such a way so that this first day belongs to Christ. It's a concrete way that we signal that all of our time belongs to Him. We give Him this first day in a very practical way to say, Lord, I offer all of my time to You, and I desire to use my time in the way that You see fit. That's why missing Mass of our own fault, not because of weather or sickness or something like that, but of our own fault, is considered a mortal sin. And why we're required to go to confession before we receive Holy Communion again if we miss Sunday Mass. So fundamental and basic is Sunday for the Christian life. The second is the practice of tithing, this ancient custom of giving a tenth of our earnings back to the Lord by giving it to our parish or to other charities. When we do this, we take 10% off of the top as a way of signaling to the Lord that all of our possessions, everything we have, ultimately belongs to Him. We give Him the first fruits as a sign that we want to give Him everything and use all that we've been blessed with for His purposes. Now, it's not a mortal sin to give only 9%, but 10% is this good rule of thumb. And whatever we give, we should be intentional about this idea of stewardship of our treasure. Again, as a way to make Christ the Lord of all that we have. And the third practical way we live this is the whole idea of vocation. The word vocation simply means a calling. And we're invited to look to the Lord to direct how we spend our lives, to allow Him to call us to live our lives in a particular way, through marriage or priesthood or the consecrated religious life or a dedicated single life, to seek and live our life as a vocation, as a calling, signals that my life is not my own. But I belong to Christ, and all of my gifts and talents I want to offer to Him and to use them for His glory and in the way He calls me to. The saints, as always, are our models in all of this. Take St. Paul, for example. Today in our second reading, he called himself an old man and now also a prisoner for Christ. By the way, one commentary I read said that when St. Paul called himself an old man, he was probably about 50. So I'll let you interpret that however you want. But I want to focus in on the second word. St. Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He wasn't speaking metaphorically here. St. Paul was in jail when he wrote this letter. Like so many of the early Christians who lived in the Roman Empire, he was arrested simply for living and sharing his Christian faith. But here's the amazing thing. St. Paul was able to be at peace and even joyful in his imprisonment. Why? Because before he ever became a prisoner of the emperor, he willingly became a prisoner of Christ. He made Christ the Lord of his life. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, he went so far as to call himself a slave of Christ Jesus. And in that slavery, St. Paul found true freedom, paradoxically. It didn't matter what happened to him. He belonged to Christ. And in the end, nothing and no one could take him out of Christ's hands. Nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he had made Jesus the Lord of his life, given everything over to him. With the same peace and joy in his heart, St. Paul went to his death outside the walls of Rome as a martyr for the faith. Today, we're presented with this tough gospel. It might seem a bit overwhelming, perhaps even impossible, to live this. To become like St. Paul or our other heroes in the faith, it's the project of a lifetime. And we can, if we're not careful, be discouraged by that fact. But instead, we should allow the words of our Lord, the example of the saints, to inspire us. And to inspire us to simplify this whole task of making Christ the Lord of our lives by asking this simple question. What does it look like right now, in this particular moment, to give Christ the place he deserves in my life, that is the first place? What does it look like right now, in this moment, to make Christ the Lord of my life? And you see, if we live in that simple way and string together moment after moment after moment in which we make Christ the Lord of our lives, then little by little, over time, our subjection to his lordship will become perfect. And we will be prepared even to make great sacrifices for the Lord. We'd be prepared to make the sacrifice even of our freedom or our lives, like St. Paul did, if we lived in this way. And we would make that sacrifice not begrudgingly or bitterly, but with peace and with joy in our hearts, because that sacrifice would not be forced, but voluntary. It would be an expression of our deep love for Christ, who truly alone deserves to be the Lord of our lives. St. Patrick, pray for us.